Okay, tonight we will be starting in Hebrews chapter 7. But let me remind you of the last couple of verses in chapter 6, speaking of our hope in Jesus Christ and where we were introduced to Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 said, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." And then in chapter 7, Bible continues from there, verse 1, "For this Melchizedek." Okay, so let's talk about Melchizedek. There's three references to this man in Scripture, in history, Genesis 14, in prophecy, Psalm 110, and in doctrine, Hebrews chapter 7. The last of those is based on the first two. So let's go back and read the first two and get the historical record, first of all, of Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Here, Abraham has gone to war. He has fought against the cities of the plain. He rescued Lot, his nephew. And the Bible says in Genesis 14, verse 17, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he," Abraham, "gave him," Melchizedek, "tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself," and so on and so forth. So that's all you have in history regarding Melchizedek. Out of the Hebrews passage, which we'll read in just a little while, many strange and unusual and unprovable doctrines have arisen. Now let's take what we know from the passage. Okay, verse 18. Melchizedek is a king. In verse 17, we see the king of Sodom. Okay, now why would you read this passage and say the king of Sodom is a human and the king of Salem, verse 18, Melchizedek, is some sort of an angel or deity or supernatural being? There's nothing there to indicate that Melchizedek is anything other than a human being. Secondly, he was the priest of the Most High God, verse 18. He's not called a high priest, and he's not called the Most High God. Okay, what is a priest? A priest is someone who intervenes for man or intercedes for man with God or in the presence of God. And this verse is completely consistent with that understanding. Verse 19, he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." He doesn't claim deity. He doesn't suggest that he is deity. He pronounces a blessing on Abram in the name of God. Verse 20, "And blessed be the Most High God." So notice what a priest does. This is a great illustration. The priest blesses man on behalf of God, and he blesses God on behalf of man. You see that? He's the go-between. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Blessed be the Most High God. So it's two ways. He's pronouncing words that will bless man and words that will bless God. And then He gave him tithes of all. And again, you know, there are a lot of ways you can go on this, the way it's worded here. We would guess that Abraham is the one doing the tithing. You could guess that Melchizedek is permitting Abram to have a tithe of all that he possesses. Or you could say that every day of his life, Melchizedek gave God 10% of everything. See, you don't really know just from that sentence. So what's going to happen, we'll pick up some more information later on that will help us with this. It'll tell us exactly what it means. All right, now come to Psalms. Psalm number 110. Psalm 110, and when David writes this psalm, you've got to believe in divine inspiration. Otherwise, what David is writing here doesn't make sense. Verse number one, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Okay, and there's no past reference to the Lord saying that. Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, what an unusual thing. David is writing about the Lord swearing something that the Lord has not yet sworn, as though he already swore it. Or he's writing about an oath that the Lord is taking at the time he's taking the oath. So that when we read it, we get it in the past tense. Or the Holy Spirit is having David write regarding something that happened in Genesis that isn't recorded in Genesis. Any way you look at it, when David wrote this, it doesn't make any sense that David would have written a song and put that verse in it. So David is writing what God has given him to write, and here comes this prophetic truth about Jesus Christ with a look back historically at Melchizedek. Now here's all it says. God has sworn, as we saw in Hebrews 6, God will not repent. Okay, that is, he cannot lie. He cannot break his word, as we also saw in Hebrews 6. That when the Lord comes to smite his enemies and to rule and reign, verses 1 through 3, he will not just be a king, but he will be a priest. He will not just be a human priest, but he will be a priest forever. And that he will not be in the order of Levi, but he will be in the order of Melchizedek. Okay. Now, there's nothing in that verse to suggest that Melchizedek is Jesus or that Jesus is Melchizedek. It is not in the verse. There's nothing in that verse that says or suggests, no matter how you read it, that Melchizedek lived forever. That's not what it says. It says, whoever this king is, verses 1 through 3, calling him Lord, he's going to be a priest. He's going to be a priest forever, and he's going to be a priest after, that is pertaining to, following on in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, now think with me. If Hebrews is written, as some allege, to a people who have gone back under the law after Jesus Christ died to free them from the law, they would not have a priest whose order predates and has nothing to do with the law. If they're going back under the law, their priest would be after the order of Aaron, after the order of Levi, law, not Melchizedek. Promise, grace, prior to law. So when we have Jesus Christ set forth in Hebrews as the great high priest, for the people to whom Hebrews is written, and Jesus Christ is not after the order of Levi, but after Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron, but Melchizedek, then it's pretty obvious that this priesthood is pre-law, not law. It is promise, not law. It is grace, not law. That's the important truth. It's not arguing about who was Melchizedek. It's determining when was Melchizedek. He wasn't given to the nation of Israel. There was no nation of Israel. He wasn't given to people under the law. There was no law. He was an independent entity, blessing man on behalf of God and blessing God on behalf of man without any national ties, without any altar, sacrifice, or any of that that came on Mount Sinai. Okay, now we're ready. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, that's exactly what Genesis said, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Okay, now we get clarification on the Genesis passage, verse 2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. And as soon as you read that, everybody jumps in and says, see, tithing, blah, blah, blah. And we'll come back to that. But it says, Abraham gave the tenth part of all first, speaking of Melchizedek, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. Now that's what the name Melchizedek means. Zedek is king, Melchizedek. King of righteousness, and after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. So here's his name, Melchizedek. What does that mean? King of righteousness. Where's he from? He's from Salem. What does Salem mean? It means peace. So he is identified as king of righteousness, king of peace. All right, let's think about it. If Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, what do we learn from the names of Melchizedek that would point us to Jesus Christ? You got to have righteousness before you can have peace. You can't have peace with God unless you are righteous before God. What do we have? What do you and I have in Jesus Christ? We are made righteous in Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. What do we have as a result of that? We have peace with God, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Which comes first, the peace or the righteousness? The righteousness. That's exactly what Hebrews 7, verse 2 says. First being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And based on that phrase, some have suggested that Melchizedek was Jesus Christ. If you read the Genesis account, think with me, let's go through the book of Genesis. Chapter 4 is about Adam knowing Eve and having children. Chapter 5 is about so-and-so begat, who begat, who begat, who begat. Chapter 9 is about Shem begat, Japheth begat, Ham begat. Chapter 12 is about begats. The whole book is about who gave birth to whom, who has right to who, because they can trace their birthright. What was Esau's problem? Birthright. What did Jacob want? Birthright. What are Isaac and Ishmael fighting about? Birthright. Why are they killing Joseph? Birthright. The whole book is about who's your daddy? Who's your mama? Who's your grandpa? Who's your grandma? That's the whole, what that whole book is about. Except here, this one guy in the whole book of Genesis that there's nothing written about who his father is or who his mother is. He's not part of any of the genealogical records. Now, that is not grounds to make the leap and say that he's Jesus Christ, but it is grounds to say, out of all the characters in Genesis, how and why would we point to Melchizedek to find the priestly order of Jesus Christ? Well, because if you pointed to Abraham, who offered sacrifices, there's all this sin in the line. If you pointed to Isaac, who worshiped God, there's still all this sin in the line. Wherever you point, you got a problem with the lineage. But if you point to Melchizedek, there's no problem with the lineage. There's no past, there's no baggage, there's no taint. Now, that is not, in my mind, grounds to say Melchizedek was Jesus and Jesus is Melchizedek. It is grounds to say, okay, I can see why the Holy Spirit picked him. The names point to Christ. The lack of any tainted lineage points to Christ. The fact that he received blessing from Abraham and passed it on to God and received blessing from God and passed it on to Abraham, that points to Christ. Now let's see if the wording supports being Christ or pointing to Christ. Verse 3, but made like unto the Son of God. Okay? If something is made like unto a tree, it's not a tree. If something is made like unto a stone, it's not a stone. It's like it. It's close. It has many of the same characteristics. But the key words are like unto. You say, well, don't you think it could be? Look, God does not mislead you. He's not trying to fake you out. If he says like unto the Son of God, then he's not the Son of God. But he sure is like him. In what way? Well, righteousness first, peace later. But you get righteousness and peace. In what way? He gives blessing. In what way? No taint in the lineage. No beginning of days. No end of life. He didn't start. He didn't die. That's like the Lord as far as his priesthood is concerned. And then here's the blessing. Abideth a priest continually. So the important thing about Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 3, in my mind, and you can disagree, you know, people can lean one way or the other. You know, you don't have to say everything the way I do. You have to say everything that's clearly written the way it's clearly written. But I'm just saying, to me, all these chapters and chapters and chapters that men have written, trying to prove that Melchizedek was Jesus, that's not even the point. The point is, Aaron, you got a death certificate on Aaron in the Bible. You got a death certificate on Aaron's sons in the Bible. You got a death certificate on Aaron's grandsons in the Bible. What did we read about earlier in Hebrews? Those priests had a problem. They kept dying. There's somebody back there in the Bible we can point to represent the kind of priesthood that Jesus Christ has. And that's Melchizedek. Why? Why? You got no death certificate on him. All right, but now, don't get me wrong here. There's nothing in Genesis that says that he didn't die. There's nothing in Psalms that says he didn't die. There's nothing in Hebrews that says he didn't die. There's no record of a death in the writings regarding Melchizedek. So what I'm trying to tell you, as this writer is writing to the Hebrews, he's saying to them, you Hebrews, what I want you to know, what I want you to see is, why would you go back to the law? Why would you go back to the Aaronic priesthood when you know there's nothing there but death? Why wouldn't you go to a Melchizedek priesthood when there is no death there? It's forever. It's forever and forever and forever. If Jesus Christ is your priest, you'll never need another one. If Jesus Christ is your high priest, you'll never need another one. I don't need another one. Praise the Lord. All right, Hebrews 7:4. Now, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. So here's the next way that Melchizedek provides a very good picture or representation of Jesus Christ. He's better than Abraham. That's a blessing. He's better than Abraham. Now, what was it that made the Pharisees so mad? Jesus, he claimed to be better than Abraham. They said, well, our nation, we have Abraham. Jesus said, well, you need me more than you need Abraham. Well, Melchizedek ably represents that. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Verse number 5. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the New Testament, according to the law, it says, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. The less is blessed of the better. Okay, Abraham meets Melchizedek. Abraham takes the inferior place. How do you prove that? He gave tithes to Melchizedek. That means Melchizedek is the superior party. Do you have any other proof for that? Yes, Melchizedek pronounced a blessing upon Abraham. That shows us that Abraham is the inferior party. Melchizedek is the superior party. Abraham gives to Melchizedek, lower station. Melchizedek bestows blessing upon Abraham, higher station. Now, all of the Hebrew people bring their tithes and give them to Aaron. Aaron came out of the loins of Abraham. And by virtue of that, when Abraham gave his tithe to Melchizedek, Aaron was giving tithe to Melchizedek. Aaron's sons were giving tithes to Melchizedek. All the people were giving tithes to Melchizedek. So the argument is Melchizedek is superior to every member of your nation because you all came from Abraham, and Abraham was inferior to Melchizedek. So I hope you can see the reasoning there. So if Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, that means every member of the Hebrew nation is inferior to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is superior to every member of the Hebrew nation. Okay? You see that argument? Now, is it right that the inferior give to the superior? That's the teaching. Say, well, he doesn't need it. He's superior. And it's not about need, though. It's about honor. It's about respect. It's about taking my proper place. In return, what does the one who takes the inferior place and gives to the superior party, what does he get in return? He gets a blessing. And Abraham obviously counted the blessing of Melchizedek worth more than the 10% he gave up to Melchizedek, because he willingly offered it. We'll go back to that next time. Verse number 8. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And if I was going to teach or believe that Melchizedek was Jesus, I guess that would be a point of argument in favor of it, because the writer of Hebrews seems to suggest that Melchizedek is still alive. Now, I would say, in the context of all three passages we looked at, that is, there is no record of his death. Okay, but I'm giving you leeway. Go either direction, and I'm not going to fight with anybody about this. Verse 9, and as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And now How's that for the long view? Abraham obviously is not the immediate father of Aaron and the Levites, but he is the ancestral father because they all come from his loins, his lineage, his line. Okay, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, see that? I hate to keep beating this horse because I think we killed it many chapters ago, but why would you teach that Hebrews was about a people that went back to the law when everything written in the book is written to point out to these people, don't go back to the law? What do you need to go on to perfection? Where are we going to go to get it? Well, let's go back to the Levitical priesthood. Well, you can't get it there. So why would you go back there? If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, which obviously it wasn't, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? Now, to me, that's the clincher that tells me Melchizedek was not, could not be Jesus. But it says another. See the wording? Now, who would the other priest be that rose after the order of Melchizedek? That would have to be Jesus. Well, then, if he's another in the order, then he's not Melchizedek. That's the way I see it. That's my take. You can differ if you want to. It won't affect your grade. After the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And that's what got Stephen in trouble. That's what got Paul in trouble. When they began to preach to the Hebrews, there's been a change. It's not law anymore. It's not laws you've known. Okay, that's what got them in trouble. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe of which no man gave attendance at the altar. And that is the altar under the law. All right, so let's stop and review what we've got so far. What Melchizedek was. Number one, he was a man. Simple enough. Number two, we've got no record of his genealogy. Number three, he is superior to Aaron. Number four, he is king of righteousness. Number five, he's king of peace. Number six, he is not like the Son of God, but like unto the Son of God. That is, his record is the same, not his person. Number seven, there's no account of his birth. Number eight, there is no account of his death. Number nine, he has no successor. And now, in each of those things, we see that Melchizedek stands as an able representative of Jesus. And that's what he was. All right, that's what he was. What about what he did? What he did? Number one, he blessed Abraham. Number two, he took tithes from Abraham. And both of those actions show his superiority to Abraham. He's better. He's better. All right. So think with me for a minute. If Melchizedek was a priest, the mere appearance of humanity was not enough. He had to be a man. So either Jesus Christ became a man before Bethlehem, or Melchizedek represents or pictures Jesus Christ, but is not Jesus Christ. Okay. Also, if he was Christ, then Christ stands as a type of himself. And that's not, that can't be. Okay. Something cannot be a type of what it is. It is what it is. So if Hebrews says Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ, Psalm says Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ, He can't be Jesus Christ. The representation isn't the thing. The thing isn't the representation. And as a priest, he had to be a man. You can't intercede for man with God if you're not a man. So if that was Jesus Christ, he would have to be incarnate in flesh as a man before Bethlehem. One writer said this, and he wrote it in connection with what we're studying now, and I thought it was interesting about the without father and mother. He said, quote, in the Genesis record, the emphasis is on lineage. Like music, we must not only ponder the notes of the Bible, but the pauses. In a piece of music, the omissions are as vital as the inclusions. So with the scriptures. Okay? And that's really true. When you think about it, to play a piece of music, you can't just follow the notes. You got to watch where the notes are not. Where does it tell me to stop? Where does it tell me to pause? Where does it tell me to hold? And the Bible is that way. Here we're coming along through Genesis. Genealogy, 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 lineage, lineage, lineage. Whoa, what's this? There's no genealogy here. Well, let's take note of that. What's going on? And then Hebrews tells us what the purpose was. Okay? All right, next time we're going to go back and talk about some of the verses in a little bit more detail, and then we'll proceed with chapter 7, which continues this theme of Jesus being priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. We thank you, Lord, that we have a priest, a high priest, a great high priest without end, and a priesthood which will never be changed, never need to be changed. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word. You've shown us your word clearly, in your word clearly, who this Melchizedek is, and the purpose of pointing to him as the priest by which Jesus Christ is under. And we just pray, Lord, you'd give us some more clarity on this next time. In Jesus' name, we pray.